Series today on the book of Hebrews. We've been in it for some time. We know that we're not sure who the author of Hebrews is. We know he wrote this letter to a group of struggling Christians who were thinking on going back on their faith. They were thinking of going back to Judaism. Things were getting tough. They were experiencing a fair bit of persecution. And they're saying, well, it was easier being a Jew. It was easier following, you know, Judaism. We weren't being persecuted for that. But as Christians, we're kind of having to pay a bit of a price for our faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them. He's saying, guys, don't give up on Jesus yet. Don't go back to what you had before. He's saying, you know, the revelation we have in Jesus is far better than anything that we had through the Old Testament prophets. He's saying that everything that we have in Jesus is better than the Old Testament. You know, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua and the rest, you know, that Joshua led the people of Israel into. The rest that we have as Christians is better. And, you know, Jesus is the great high priest. So he keeps coming back to Jesus and saying, Jesus is better than anything you had before. You've got to hang in there. It's tough, but you've got to hang in there. And so we're continuing today with our series on the book of Hebrews called Jesus is Better. And you'll see today that that theme comes through again. At the moment, we're walking through Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter of faith. And it's like it presents this massive hall of faith of all these people who've demonstrated and exercised incredible faith. And the writer of Hebrews, again, is lifting them up, saying, look at these. You know, look at the people in your line. Look at the people, you know, that have gone before them. You know, we've looked at Abel and Enoch, and we've looked at Noah. I think we looked at, last week we looked at Abraham and the story of Abraham and Isaac and why Abraham was commended for his faith. And today we're looking at Moses and Rahab and probably a whole group of other people that you didn't even know were in the Bible. And we'll sort of get to them all, I hope. So in this passage that we're looking at today, it's quite a large passage, but we're going to work through it. And we see where, as we look at it, we can see there's some elements or aspects of the faith walk. And it's like, if you're going to walk this walk, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to follow this path, then these are some of the elements or aspects or even characteristics of what a life of faith looks like. Now, as we look at these different elements this morning, it's always great for us, isn't it, to come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, how am I going? It's a little bit like a self-health check. You know, we're gonna do a self-faith check this morning. And I guess the question is, as we look at these different elements, for us to come and say, well, Lord, you know, show us, how are we going? And maybe the Holy Spirit wants to just tweak our faith just a little bit today. Maybe he wants to do a massive overhaul. And maybe you're here and as we talk about faith, you wouldn't say, well, actually, I am convinced that I have faith in who Jesus is and the message of the gospel. That's okay. You're in the right place today. And we're going to look at all of those. So maybe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in our lives today. So we're going to start in Hebrews 11, looking at verse 23. As I said, it's quite a big passage, but we're going to get through it okay. And I guess the first characteristic or the first thing I think that we see as we come to this passage is that faith won't follow the world. Faith won't follow the world, the things in the world, or the things that the world chases after. So let's have a read starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Over 800 years ago, there was a young man who came from an incredibly wealthy family. And he was expected to follow in his father's footsteps. His father was a very rich and prosperous, wealthy merchant. And I guess the father had the same hopes and aspirations for his son, that his son would follow him in those footsteps. But his son became gripped by a devotion to Jesus Christ. God did something in his life that so radically changed him that he looked at everything that was before him, everything that was on offer to him, and he decided that he didn't want it. He walked away from it. He walked away from this life that promised comfort, that promised wealth, that promised everything you could imagine, you know, 800 years ago in the world that he was living with. He actually, his father thought he'd gone mad, dragged him before the magistrate, eventually dragged him before the bishop. And as he was there, he took off all his clothes and gave him back to his father. He's standing there stark naked, and then the bishop put a robe on him, and then he decided that he was going to walk away from all of that. You may know the story of St. Francis of Assisi, who started an order called the Franciscans. And he went away from everything that he had, and he started to minister to the poor, to the lepers, to, you know, those who were struggling. And the image of a wealthy young man like St. Francis walking away from that rich lifestyle to devote his life to God's work and to ministering to others, it really resonates quite powerfully, I think, with the picture of Moses that the writer of Hebrews is presenting today. You know, in the book of Exodus, we see how Moses was born. We know that Pharaoh was getting worried because the Jews were just growing incredibly exponentially. And so there was an edict came from the Pharaoh that every Jewish boy who's born has to be killed. Well, Moses' parents kind of disobeyed the law. And we know that they hid Moses. And then in a great act of faith themselves, they put him in a basket and set him afloat, you know, on the River Nile. And then, of course, we know that Pharaoh's daughter discovers him and begins to raise him as her own. And we see in verse 24, we read there, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be known. It's like he rejected it. It's a very powerful word, and that word refuse in the original language just implies this outright rejection. So he rejected everything that was on offer to him by Pharaoh and in Pharaoh's court. Moses had it made. I mean, if you're going to be born anywhere in the world, this is the place to be born, and this is the family to be born into. Some of the commentators say that this may have been the 18th dynasty of Egypt, of the pharaohs that Moses was born into, and it's described as one of luxurious opulence. He had everything. Anything Moses wanted, he could have had. All of the treasures of Egypt, it talks about the wealth, the lifestyle, the pleasures, everything that people could dream about. And Moses walks away from it. The fleeting pleasures of sin, he walks away from it. It was all served up to him on a platter. But Moses was looking at something else. And all of the things that were available to him, the list of things are probably the things that are held up in our world, you know, as being these are the things that you go for. When it talks about the fleeting pleasures of sin, it's not just talking about, I guess, sinful actions, but it's talking about everything that was on offer. You know, the power, the prestige, all of that was there, and Moses walked away from it. And our world looks at all of those things, that position and prestige and power and the wealth, and says these are things that we aspire to. You know, we're aspirational people. These are the things that we aspire to. And there's nothing wrong with those things if God is first in your life. But often we go for those things and God gets put on the back burner. I was listening to a Bible teacher called Michael Kruger, and he was making a commentary on this passage. And he said that he believed that there were a number of reasons that Moses walked away. He said it was his faith. He had faith in certain things. Moses could see, and could see what's happening around him, could see what was happening to his people. And he said, Michael Kruger said that Moses had faith in a number of things. He believed a number of things that helped him to make this decision. Firstly, he said that he believed that the pleasures of the world were fleeting. The pleasures of the world were fleeting. Verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. As adopted son of the Egyptian princess, as I said, Moses had the run of the palace. He had absolutely everything that he wanted, but he chose to turn his back on it. Instead, he chose to identify with the people of God. And in doing that, he's identifying with their future as well. And we see Moses clearly making that decision. So he walks away from the the position, the prestige, the power, and the wealth, because he knows that those things are fleeting, that there's more to life than those things that people strive for. Let's be real today. These things look pretty good. I don't know about you, but you know, you hear that wealth, power, prestige, all of those things. They sound pretty good to me. Maybe it's just me. They look good, but they're dangerous if they come before our relationship with God, before our relationship with the Lord Jesus. If those things are over and above him, then we've got trouble. And while they look good, those things don't deliver what they promise. They don't deliver what they promise. And we see that. And if they did, then people with loads of money and power and prestige, they wouldn't get depressed one day in their life. You know, they wouldn't have suicidal thoughts. They wouldn't have those things. They wouldn't feel like there's something missing in their lives. But, you know, so many people who have all of those things who don't have Jesus feel that emptiness in their lives. I'm reminded of Boris Becker, who was an incredible tennis player. And he came to the point of just about taking his own life. You know, he had everything in the world. And he said there was a sense of hopelessness and a sense of emptiness in his life. He said even though he experienced incredible success, in a sense had it all, there was something missing. He wrote this. He said, "I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed, money, cars, women, everything." He said, "I know that this is a cliche. It's the old song of the movie and the pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything and yet they are so unhappy. I have no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string." Boris Becker had everything, and yet there's something missing from his life. He had all of those things, the wealth, the power, the prestige, the reputation, but there was something missing from his life. Moses said no to the fleeting pleasures of sin because he realized that they were fleeting. He realized that they weren't going to give him eternal and permanent satisfaction, a deep sense of purpose and satisfaction that we're meant to have as Christians. He knew that they were no substitute for his relationship with God. So the pleasures of the world are fleeting. Moses knew that. He had faith in that reality. The other thing that he knew for sure was that real pleasure comes from following Christ. Real pleasure comes from following Jesus Christ. In verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. What does this mean? I mean, Moses didn't even know Jesus. What's the writer of Hebrews talking about? Tom Wright says this. He says, Moses was looking ahead. He was looking ahead in the long purposes of God to the moment when the true king would come, the one through whom Israel and the world would be set free from slavery. So he mightn't have known Jesus at that stage personally, but he knew there was someone to come. He knew there was a king to come, the one who was going to bring peace, everlasting peace, eternal peace. Moses, like Abraham and the others, they were living out the kind of faith which the writer of Hebrews is commending them for. And we see this faith highlighted in this chapter, the faith of God that looks to the future. It's not all about now. God has planned something that is beyond our imaginations. I talk about this a lot, but we need to talk more about not just heaven, but what happens after we die. You know, again, as Tom Wright said, it's not about life after death, it's about life after death. And we don't have that concept of, you know, we often our perceptions of heaven and all of that are ruled by cartoonists who have the saints sitting on a cloud playing a harp. And frankly, if that's all we do, then I'm bored already. But we know that there's a new heaven and a new earth. And if you can take the things that we experience now, the things that we love now, and put them on steroids, you know, it's going to be perfect. There is so much for us to look forward to. And this is the kind of faith that we have, that God has something planned for the future that as far exceeds anything that we can even imagine. And I think C.S. Lewis had this view as well, and he explained it well in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the final battle, the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia. They're there and, you know, they're in heaven. They're about to enter into heaven. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "All of history is like a book's cover and a title page. And now it's time to get to the real story, to get the real story underway, where each chapter is better than the one before. Man, we should have an excitement in our hearts about the things that God has planned for us, because it's not all about this life, it's about the life to come. Yes, we're here and we're going to live in a way that we're meant to live. We're going to live in the way that God has called us to live, and we're going to do everything that we can, and we're here to enjoy this life as well. But never lose sight of all of those things that are before us. Following Christ may be incredibly difficult at times, but when we follow him wholeheartedly, we know that ultimately we're going to be in a place of supreme pleasure. And Moses knew that the pleasures of the world were fleeting. He knew that the real and ultimate and eternal pleasure came from following Jesus. And the last point there, the thing that also obviously that Moses knew was that if we threw ourselves into the fleeting pleasures of sin and all of that without regard for God, that one day there was going to be a judgment. You know, verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. There's a judgment coming, and he knew that. And of course, for us, if we pursue all of these things without regard for God, without being in relationship in a real way with Jesus, then we too are in that place of judgment. And so we make that decision to follow Jesus, to put him first in our life, and to follow him wholeheartedly, and then we're going to avoid that judgment. And I guess the whole of this first point that, you know, faith doesn't follow the world, faith doesn't is not attracted to the things of the world in that way, is summed up by Jesus in Luke 17, verse 33. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will preserve it. That's what it's all about. The second thing we see here, that certainly, faith won't follow the world. That's the first point. The second characteristic is that faith believes for the impossible. Faith believes for the impossible. With the eyes of faith, we can look at something that's seemingly impossible, and yet we can stand firm in the midst of that, knowing that God can do the impossible. And that's what we're doing with Claire and Phil and with Mark. I mean, it looks impossible. There's no hope there, but we're going to stand with them and we're going to believe for God for a different outcome. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. The sea is going to be parted. The sea is going to be parted, and the Israelites, that sounds impossible. Surely that can't happen. The walls of Jericho are going to fall down. How are you going to do that? Well, we're just going to walk around them for a couple of days and blow a trumpet. That's impossible. Surely that can't happen. You know, I think the taking of Jericho was a striking example of the power of faith. The Israelites there had a conviction that God was going to do something on their behalf. And so in faith, they started marching around Jericho. Rahab, here we have Rahab. There's an army coming, an army that's never been involved in a battle. There might be a lot of people, but hey, we're in a fortified city. We're in Jericho. No one's coming in through these walls. But Rahab knew that something was going to happen. Rahab had faith in the God of Israel, in Yahweh. She knew that they were going to be victorious. Rahab, that's impossible. An untrained army coming down to pull down this city, no way that can happen. Do you have something in your life at the moment that seems impossible? Maybe it's something you've been praying for a long time. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a relation. And the more you pray for them, it seems the further they get away from God. Anyone have a situation like that? We've all got situations and circumstances like that. Maybe there's just something in your life, a habit that you can't break. It seems seemingly impossible. It seems like a fortified city like Jericho. Well, we can't give up. We're people of faith. We've got to keep looking to the Lord. We've got to keep walking, you know, and believing that God is who he says he is and God does what he says he does. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this verse, on verse 29, he says that the writer of Hebrews is being incredibly generous and charitable to the Israelites. Because in verse 29 it says, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. He says that the writer of Hebrews was being really generous because when you read the actual report of the crossing of the Red Sea, the people of faith, the people of Israel didn't seem like they had that much faith. Exodus 14 verse 11, the people said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? That's a faith statement, isn't it? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let's serve the Egyptians. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. People full of faith in what God is going to do. He told them he'd deliver them. They didn't seem to have too much faith at all. But then we have Moses there, encouraging them and speaking into their lives. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, don't be afraid, stand firm. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What a great word of encouragement. And Kent Hughes says this. He says, one person's faith can be so authentic and effectual that it can elevate a whole people and secure their deliverance. I love that thought. One person's faith can bring incredible change. One person's faith can make a difference in impossible situations and circumstances. Your faith can lift your family. Your faith can maybe elevate your family. Maybe there's a situation that's impossible in your workplace, in your uni, in your school, in your neighborhood. Your faith can make a difference. And God wants us to believe that as we look to Him, as we pray, as we continue to believe that He's going to use us and use our faith to make a difference in people's lives. And maybe we need to continue to speak faith over our lives and the situations that we're praying for. Maybe we need to speak that faith, that belief that God is a miracle-working God. So firstly, the first characteristic of faith is that it won't follow the world. It won't be lured away by the fleeting pleasures of sin. The second characteristic is that faith believes for the impossible. The third one is that faith's more about God than it is about us. It's more about God than it is about us. Hebrews 11 verse 32. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. They administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Look at some of the things that they accomplished here through faith. They conquered kingdoms. They closed the mouths of the lion, Daniel, in the lion's den. They quenched the fury of flames. You know, the three Hebrew boys in the furnace in Babylon. One great accomplishment after another. But the thing that I love, the really telling thing, I think, about all those people is that when you look at their lives, guess what? None of them were perfect. None of them were perfect. Gideon was a frightened farmer, didn't want to get out of the pit that he was in, you know, crushing all the grain. Barak won a victory over Sisera, but he wouldn't go out unless the girls were with him. No, I'm not going out unless Deborah, you come with me. So yeah, he had faith, but not on his own when Deborah was with him. Samson, well, let's face it, Samson comes across as a bit of a goose, doesn't he? You know, when you read his stories and see what he does and, you know, you see how God turns up in his life, you know. But he did have faith in the God of Israel to deliver them from the Philistines. Jephthah made a hasty vow that cost him quite a lot. David committed adultery, you know, with the wife of one of his most loyal soldiers and then, you know, has it arranged so that he kills him. Wow. I came across this quote from John Calvin, who writing about 500 years ago, and he's talking about this. He said, in every saint, there's always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. There is no reason, therefore, why the fault from which we labor should break us or discourage us, provided we go on in faith in the race of our calling. It's never about how you start, but it's always about how you finish. And living the life of faith, it's never dependent on us and how good we are. We've got to keep believing in God, again, in the things that God says. We don't accomplish things because of our efforts and our goodness. We accomplish things because of the greatness of God. And as we place our faith in Him to do, as I said, all that He said that He will do, and as we place our faith in the character and nature of God, that He is all that the Scriptures say that He is, then we're people of faith. And maybe you're here and you're discouraged today because maybe you've stuffed up. Maybe you've done some things that are wrong and you're thinking, well, that's not me. Well, I think you need to take another look at what the Scriptures say. You need to take a look at the list of all of these people who were set up for us as great people of faith. There's no reason that it doesn't matter what you've done that you can't be in this same hall of faith. We don't believe it, but. And if you're here today and you don't believe it, you think, well, the stuff that I've done in the past has disqualified me from you know, being spoken about like that. Well, folks, you need to get over yourself. You're not that bad. You're not that bad. It's like people who come into church and say, well, I shouldn't come in, you know. Will the ceiling fall down? Well, quite frankly, no, it won't, because you're not that bad. And we have special engineers who build churches too, just in case. So faith refuses to follow the world. Faith believes in the impossible. Faith is more about God than it is about us. And finally, faith endures hardship. Verses 35 to 38. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Wow, that sounds like a great life, doesn't it? Welcome to faith. Welcome to Jesus. Welcome to Christianity. The Bible is filled with stories, you know, of people suffering for their faith. The history of the church has been 2,000 years of people paying a price for their faith. You know, come with an open doors tour into Syria, into Lebanon, into Egypt, and into some of those places, and see the level of persecution that happens. But see how strong a lot of those people stand because they're convinced of the promises of God. You know, in spite of popular books about you can live your best life now. No, our best life's not now. I hope you have a great life, and I hope it's fulfilling and rewarding and all of those things. And yeah, it would be great if you don't go through too much, but that's not the reality of life. Our best life is not now. Our best life is to come. Our best life now is a prosperity message, which when things start to get tough, we just can't stand because there's nothing really holding us down to the truth of God's word. Jesus endured incredible things and encouraged us with the fact that if they did this to me, they're going to do it to you. John 15, remember what I told you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You will get it all, but it won't be all in this life. The last verses, 39 and 40. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There is something better to come. Faith won't follow the world. It's not drawn away by the things that seem attractive in the world. Faith believes for the impossible. Faith is more about God than it is about us. And faith endures hardship. Bit of a tough message in some ways, but I know that I needed to hear this. I need my faith challenged. You know, we've got some incredible challenges in what we're doing here in West End. I mean, how do we move forward into the future? You know, churches are closing up and moving out. I need to have faith in the impossible. I need to have faith in God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who can, you know, do anything that He wants. We need faith in our own lives. I look at some people in my family, I'm thinking, Lord, what are you going to do in their lives? How are you going to pull this back? How are you going to redeem this? I need faith in my life released in a new way for family and friends that I'm praying for. And I'm sure that everyone here this morning, you would have your own stories, your own situations where, you know, you need to begin believing for the impossible as well. And you need to understand it's not about you and your goodness, but it's about your faith and, you know, your relationship with Jesus. And I thought that would be a good note on us to come around the communion table this morning and share communion. If you're new and you're here and you love Jesus, you're welcome to be a part of this morning. The communion service is, the church has been doing it for 2,000 years. It's a very simple service where we remember what it was that Jesus did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. As Christians, we believe that Jesus gave up his life. His body was broken, and that body is represented by the biscuit, and his blood was spilled, and that's represented by this juice. And as we come and we remember what Jesus did, we're revisiting afresh all of the things that are important to us as Christians. And this morning, as we take communion together, I thought it'd be great to encourage us to stand firm. You know, as Moses said to the Israelites there in verse 13, Exodus 14, Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. You'll see what he will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again." Man, we got to stand firm. There's things coming against us, and we need to stand firm in our faith. You know, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after that, you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place." My lips are going all funny places today. The word stand, that's a word for us today. Let's stand in the faith that we have because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You know, that word means to uphold, to sustain, you know, with a sense of authority, or anything that comes against us, we're going to stand there. So today, as we take communion together, I want to encourage you in your faith. I want to encourage you to think about the things that we've talked about this morning. I want to encourage you to stand firm in your faith in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, in the rest of the life that you have, because this is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ.